We're going to have a close look at it, Matthew 28, this morning. Let's pray together before we do that. Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have of gathering together to sing your praise, to be reminded of the good news. And as we open your word now, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word and to be transformed by it. And we pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen. Matthew 28 is really one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. It begins with the greatest news of resurrection, and it ends with the greatest mission, we often call the Great Commission. So it's good news. Now, the popular singer, artist Shaboozy has a song called Good News. It often pops up in my feed. I actually did yesterday when I was doing yard work. And here's a line or two from Shaboozy. I need some good news. Sitting here sipping on cold truth. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Bet the devil wouldn't walk in my shoes. Wish someone told me, living this life would be lonely, trying to get away from the old me, still stuck singing these blues. All I really need is some good news. Well, my friends, if you want some good news today, we got you. Right? Matthew chapter 28. This book ends with a majestic bodily resurrection of Jesus. This is not the way most people's stories end. Even the stories in the Bible, for that matter, right? We've been trekking our way through Genesis for several months now, and when we eventually, Lord willing, get to the end of that book, Genesis 50, the heading says, the death of Joseph. So, that's where we're going. You guys excited about it? We're going to the death of Joseph. Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. But the Gospels end with Jesus' resurrection. Now that's a story, isn't it? That's some good news. And for all who are in Christ, our stories don't end with a funeral either. David Garland put it well when he said, while graveyards remind one about the brevity of life, the resurrection ensures the brevity of death. Praise God for the brevity of death. There are many reasons today why you might need some good news. Fatigue, suffering, conflict, anxiety, grief. If your tank is empty, good news, the tomb is empty. The risen Jesus, as many of you know the story, was crucified just 3 days earlier. He was the leader of what you might call a lightly organized movement. He was crucified publicly and shamefully. And his followers cowered in fear before and during the crucifixion. And you might expect, if that was what happened, that this movement would then just disintegrate. But the movement actually exploded. How do you attribute that explosion when it's a lightly organized movement in rural Galilee and all the disciples are afraid in hiding in a room together? And here we are today talking about it. There's really only one answer to that. Jesus Christ stepped out into the sunlight as the vindicated and victorious Son of God. And his followers were transformed. And that little tiny movement in Galilee has made its way to us in the triangle. And because of that, we celebrate. As we often say, our greatest problem has already been solved. Doesn't mean we don't have other problems. I've got all kinds of problems. But resurrection ain't one of them. KB, the hip-hop artist, put it well. Life ain't been the same since death died. Won it by a landslide. Now, this is what Matthew wants you to know as we look at this text together. He wants you to know that the story is true, that there's grace for you, and there's a mission to pursue. He wants you to know that this story is true, as it bears so many marks of authenticity. And if it is indeed true, it really changes everything. Here are just some of the implications of the story we're reading today. If it is true, it assures believers of our future resurrection and glorification. It verifies the truthfulness of Scripture. It displays the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who says, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again. If it is true, this is the source of our power for everyday life. That the power of the risen Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, is in believers. It gives us boldness in the face of persecution. It gives us comfort in times of grief. and it gives us peace in the face of death. It really does change everything. He wants you to see that the story is true. And he wants you to see that there's grace for you. It's one thing for the story to be true. It's another for you to receive any kind of benefit from the story. But you can. We enjoy the benefits of the gospel by faith in Christ. And that there's a mission to pursue. Because the tomb is empty, our lives are not. We've got great purpose and great meaning. So let's look at those three categories together. I'll put it in this form. Number one, let the evidence persuade you. Secondly, let his grace change you. And thirdly, let his mission consume you. Spend more time on number one, so don't get discouraged as I trek through number one, all right? Let the evidence persuade you. It says in verse one that after the Sabbath, on the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, as we often say around here, like, believing the gospel requires faith, but it's not a leap into the dark. It's a leap into the light. That there are great reasons for you to believe. And Matthew gives so many different marks of truthfulness in this account. The first one being the skepticism or the surprise of these early followers. So Matthew here notes that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb. Now they go to the tomb because they love Jesus. They didn't go to the tomb anticipating resurrection. Many had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, and many had different ideas of what a Messiah would be and do. And for many people, when Jesus was crucified, that shattered their dream that he was the Messiah. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, and those disciples said, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." And Jesus is like, They had packed it all up and considered that hope was all lost. And here the ladies go to the tomb, not anticipating resurrection. And a key feature of the whole story of the resurrection in the Gospels is this feature of surprise. They're all surprised. And that's important because you often meet this argument today. That these were primitive people, gullible first century people, more modern. I usually can go home. That was impressive. What I'm trying to say here is that we modern people, we can't believe in miracles, that miracles were for these primitive, gullible, first century people. And what you see in the account is actually that these disciples were not more ready to believe in the resurrection than we are. Maybe even less likely to believe in resurrection. I mean, Jesus had already predicted his own resurrection, which, by the way, you got to be really confident to call your shot on a resurrection, and that he's going to do it on the third day, precisely, and we don't have a single disciple saying on the third day, maybe we should go give it a look. Nobody's anticipating it. In fact, Greeks and Romans didn't believe in resurrection. They believed that you needed to be separated from your body. Jews had some belief in the final resurrection, but it was quite vague. No, what happened is these early followers became courageous witnesses because they saw the risen Christ. And there is a subtle hint in verse 1 to how cosmic this is and why this is such a surprise. When the writer says here, Matthew, that this event took place, he could say on the third day, but he says the first day of the week. He's indicating a shift. Something cosmic has happened. It's the dawning of a new creation. You see, my friends, we have a dawn of the first day of the week faith. And after this event, worship now is on the first day of the week. Jesus has done something cosmic. And so when you meet people, and you can understand this, who say, "I can't believe in a resurrection, those things don't happen." We're like, exactly. That's why it's a big deal. It's the first day of the week kind of thing. Something new has happened. And it encourages us in multiple ways. No matter how bad your situation is right now, it doesn't have the final word. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, the second mark of authenticity is that the women are chief witnesses in this account. We've talked about this before, but in the first century, the testimony of women did not carry credibility. Sounds terrible today, but that was the reality of it. And so these writers would not be gaining anything by putting forward these ladies as the primary witnesses of the resurrection unless it happened that way, right? And you certainly wouldn't do that with Mary Magdalene, who previously was possessed by seven demons. And we had now, as a church historically, has called her the first evangelist. That the first evangelist, the first person to go announce the tomb is empty, is a former demonly possessed woman. Like, you just cannot advance a conspiracy with the kind of thing that's happening here unless the writers are simply honestly trying to tell us what happened. They were the premier witnesses. And this shouldn't surprise us as we read the rest of the Bible that Jesus has a way of turning human conventions on their head. And that's one of the things he does here. So you have then the surprise of the followers. Like, why make everybody look like a buffoon unless you're writing just history? Why use women as chief witnesses? Thirdly, you have the word of Jesus himself. Verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." So a lot of big stuff's happening here, right? It's kind of like a wedding. You get all dressed up. You got the special meal. You have some style, right? Because it's a big moment. You graduate and you've got your little pillow hat on and your robe and stuff. Or maybe Easter, we're all buttoned up today. Some of us, at least, we found our sport coat. It was buried back there in the closet. When it comes to the resurrection, it calls for an earthquake. It calls for an angel. And this angel is present, announcing the good news to the ladies as these guards are paralyzed in fear, verse 4. Now, you can imagine meeting the guards. They probably anticipated some opposition, but this was altogether different. This was no ordinary day in the office or out at the graveside. And the angel focuses not with the guards, but with the ladies and on what Jesus had already said. "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And notice this phrase, "as he said." As he said. My friends, you can trust the word of Jesus. Jesus speaks candidly to his followers. He speaks truthfully to his followers. He had already made this prediction. Luke fills it out a little bit in his account in Luke 24, where we read, "Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." That Jesus had been saying this to them. And so we have here, I think, a real practical application for us. We can look into the Word of God and believe. We can trust the Word of Jesus. We don't have an empty tomb. We're not in the Middle East right now to open up and look into, but we have a Bible we can open up and look into. And it's true. And so on your deathbed, remember the Word of Jesus. On Monday morning, remember the Word of Jesus. In a hospital room, remember the word of Jesus. You can count on every single word. What are the marks of authenticity? The surprise of the followers, the women as witnesses, the word of Christ himself. Fourthly, there is the empty tomb. We looked at it there in verse 6 as they look inside. And the angel says, "He is not here. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, previously at the end of the chapter 27, Pilate makes a somewhat comical statement when he says, "Go make the tomb as secure as you can." Well, good luck with that. Go do your best and secure it. And the ladies get their instructions, right? As they're told that he is not here. And go tell the brothers to go to Galilee and you will meet him there. I just love this line, right? He's not here. He gone. Always imagine the Chicago White Sox announcer, Hawk, whenever somebody strikes out, he always goes, he gone. That's essentially what the angel is doing. As the ladies peer into this tomb, and then they get their instructions, and they obey with fear and joy. Verse 8, with great fear and joy. and they go tell the disciples. They've got something to talk about, something cosmic to talk about. They got good news. Well, notice verses 9 and 10, there's also the appearances of the risen Christ. Like it would be one thing for the ladies just to peer in and see an empty tomb. You might have several explanations for how that could happen. But this is different. They not only see the empty tomb, they see the resurrected Christ himself. That changes everything. It says, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They've met someone more majestic than the angel. They take his feet, an act of homage. Real feet. Not some vision, but reality. Bodily resurrection. And they worship him. And Jesus then repeats the instruction given by the angel. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And more people will eventually see the risen Christ. As Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 see him. They see him in different occasions. So there is the appearances. Now, there's also, finally, the weakness of the other arguments. The resurrection of Christ threw everybody into a frenzy. And it results in a very deceptive plan. And that was a conspiracy to deny the bodily resurrection. Now, through the years, other theories have been put forward, like these. Well, Jesus had a twin. They were separated at birth. They hadn't seen each other until the crucifixion. And the other twin is the one we saw after the crucifixion. Well, that's crazy. Others have said that, a lot of Muslims reject the idea that it was actually Jesus on the cross, someone who looked like Jesus. Some have argued through the years that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Highly unlikely given the public nature of everything. You recall what Paul says, these things did not happen in a corner. It happened publicly. John Dominic Crossing has argued through the years that Jesus died and was put in a ditch and eaten by dogs. Others have said Jesus swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. Another really weak argument. And then some have said, of course, that all the disciples were having hallucinations. Well, here's the earliest conspiracy. The disciples stole the body. Now, one thing you see in this story is that the tomb was empty. So we've got to make up a story. What's happened? And they make up this story essentially to do damage control. They are the spin masters of Easter. Go tell everyone that the disciples stole the body. And I think Matthew includes this story because it was floating around in his time. And he wants people to know that's a false report, that the disciples did not steal the body. And when you work out all of the ramifications of that, it really doesn't make any sense. No, a better answer is simply given in Acts 26, verse 8, when Paul says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raised Jesus from the dead? Now, some today we meet in culture will say things like, well, it doesn't really matter that Jesus rose bodily. What matters is that you believe he rose bodily. That the actual event isn't what matters. What matters is that you believe it happened. Well, that's not true. It does matter if he rose from the dead bodily. If you're running down a diving board to jump in a pool, you should never listen to the person who says, it really doesn't matter if there's water in that pool or not. What really matters is that you believe there's water in that pool. No, you need water, friends. You want a splash, not a splat. That's what you would have. Big difference if something is true or if it is not. Well, they also add, this all happened while we were asleep. What's amazing that they know what happened while they were asleep and that they were all asleep at the same time. There's just a lot of wildness here. Now, I think when you consider all the evidence and you take it in its entirety, it should lead you to believe and humbly and gladly confess that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead just as he said. Now, when Paul was given this case to Agrippa in Acts 26, Agrippa, when he's finished, he says to Paul, in such a short time, do you persuade me to be a Christian? Yeah. Just a short time. 30 minutes. Believe. Well, let the evidence persuade you. Secondly, let His grace change you. Verse 10, we skip past this line that's just so beautiful. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell," notice what He calls His disciples, "my brothers." Why is that significant? Well, these disciples had just deserted Jesus in His darkest hour. They had all fled. And Jesus, in this moment, doesn't cast them off. He calls them brothers. He tells them to go before Him to Galilee, where the majority of His followers were. "Tell my brothers to meet me there." And I love this. He doesn't say, "You tell those backstabbing disciples, I'm going to settle up in Galilee." Isn't that amazing? Like no one, think about this is Mark's account of the story. He adds this little bit because there's a focus on Simon Peter in Mark's gospel. When he says, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going before you to God." That is, you too, man. There's grace for you, Simon Peter. Like few people have fallen as terribly as Peter has fallen in history. And yet so few have been used so mightily of God than Simon Peter. Why? Because your failure has not placed you beyond the reach of Jesus' restoring grace. Jesus, the message of Easter is not just a message of truth. Today it's a message of grace and mercy. The word of God came to Jacob again and again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's the kind of God we have. That on this first Easter, Jesus is calling these disciples His brothers. Listen to how John records it. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to," there it is, "my brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father," and watch, "and your Father." Jesus calls them family. Even though He's about to ascend to the throne, He's previously called them servants and disciples and even friends, but now He calls them brothers. Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Everyone in this world today is looking for community. And this first Easter morning, the ultimate community is identified. We know this messianic community as the church, a family of brothers and sisters who've been saved by the grace of Jesus. The same Jesus who continues to give us grace day by day by day. And I imagine some of you need to hear this today. As you look at your discipleship with disgust, because you failed Jesus, and you wonder if you can ever know His smile again. My friend, if you're in Christ, you're not a distant relative. You're His brother or sister. His grace is transforming. And if you're not a Christian, this is the Christ we hold out to you, who will have you, who will welcome you. Let the evidence persuade you. Let His grace change you. Thirdly, let His mission consume you. Verses 16 to 20 is what we often refer to as the Great Commission, as the 11 disciples go to Galilee. This is now 3 or 4 weeks after the resurrection. Galilee is where the majority of His followers were, and the 11 had already seen Him by now, but there were a host of others who had not seen Him, and that's probably the group that is said to be some doubted, as they're just trying to put the pieces of everything together. And Jesus then gives them this great commission, and the central imperative in it is make disciples. This is the last command of Jesus, which is to be the first priority of the church. And around that, orbiting around that imperative, are three participles that act as imperatives: going, baptizing, and teaching. So we are to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. And the sweep of this great commission is so great, and it's displayed in, if you like, the four alls of the Great Commission. That is, Jesus has all authority. That we go to all nations. That we teach all that He has commanded. And He is with us for all our days. Right? So it's the greatest authority. When Jesus sends us out and says, "I have all authority," He's claiming something that only God can claim. as he's anticipating his ascension and his enthronement, that the whole universe today is in subjection to Jesus. This is the basis for our Great Commission. And we have then not only the greatest authority, but we have the greatest mission field, that we go to all nations, not political states of the world, but ethnic and language groupings of peoples, of people groups. Go to all of the ethne. That's our mission field. We have not only the greatest authority and the greatest mission field, we have the greatest curriculum. Teach all that I have commanded you. We have a faith that demands teaching. The nations need teachers and churches. We want to saturate the globe with sound doctrine. And the church is a family of learners and disciple makers. We have the greatest curriculum, and finally, we have the greatest comfort. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that this commission ends not with a command, but with a comfort. Notice it. We have his personal presence. I am with you. And we have his perpetual presence, always, even to the end of the age. And in writing it like this, Matthew has now bookended his gospel with the presence of Jesus. As he opens up with the Christmas story, the first Advent, Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends his gospel with, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel is with us today, church. And he will be with us to the end of this age. And he will be with us for all eternity. I am with you. Doesn't mean you won't have problems and trials and struggles and grief and pain and despair. But you're not alone. He is with you. Now, unless you think you're unfit for this assignment, just think about who's recorded this for us. Who preserved the Great Commission? A former tax collector, Matthew, like a little mafia member. Jesus says, follow me. And he invited all his little mafia friends over to his house to meet Jesus. That guy wrote the Great Commission. Isn't that amazing? So if you want some good news today, it's right here in Matthew 28. The story is true. There's grace for you. And there's a mission to pursue. Our risen Christ Church is loving beyond our greatest dreams, holy beyond our noblest thoughts, powerful beyond our highest expectations, gracious beyond our deepest needs, peaceful beyond our worst fears, forgiving beyond our lowest failures, dignifying beyond our darkest shame, and hope-giving beyond our severest pain. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a person so worthy of our affection, our trust, our obedience, our admiration, and our emulation. So let's worship him without cessation. Trust him without hesitation. Love him without reservation, and serve him without interruption. Thanks be to God for the good news. Father, we bless you today. May you write these truths upon our hearts, and may we be transformed by them. Give us resurrection joy today as we meet all the challenges of this life and as we seek to live out your great commission in this world as we go to all nations, commending our Christ, the one who is worthy of their praise, to every person we encounter. Lord Jesus, we offer up these songs of praise to you. We weren't there on the first Easter as the ladies grabbed your feet and worshiped you, but you are with us nonetheless right now. You're with us to the end of the age, and we want to, as it were, bow down before you and join them in worshiping you. And we do it gladly today. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.